He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He hears me when I call. He hears me when I call.
Amen. Yes, he does. Colossians chapter 1. Titled the message this morning that I'll be bringing to you, Walk Worthy of the Lord. And we'll see how I'll get to that in just a moment. But to do that, we've also, and I've subtitled it, is Be Not Deceived. And I'll tell you why about that in just a moment. There are many places in Scripture that command us and encourage us that we're not to be conformed to this world. For instance, there in Romans 12, 2, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. We're told here in Ephesians chapter 1 that you can find that, chapter 4 and verse 1, that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Over into verse 12, he says there that, in verse 17, he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Have walk, our behavior he's talking about here. And so as Christians, we're not to walk like other Gentiles walk, like the world walks. We're not to behave like them, but we're to walk or to behave ourselves in such a way in the vocation for which we've been called as a Christian, as one that has been transformed from sin and forgiven of sin, and put on a process to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And that's what Paul communicated with the believers at Colossae here in chapter 1 of Colossians. And we'll look there at verses 9 and 10. Before we do, let's ask God's blessing. Father, we pause right now and acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, with you we can accomplish all things. You have promised, Lord, also to bless and to make your word where it will accomplish that which you have intended. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning and the message that you've laid upon my heart, I pray that it would be not only informative of the truths in which you give, but Lord, I pray that you would challenge us as well. None of us today, Lord, we acknowledge none of us are perfect. We have not arrived spiritually. We all have needs in our walk with you. And I pray that whether that need be an area of recognizing and acknowledging our sin and turning from it or confessing it for forgiveness, or whether it be salvation that is needed, or Lord, in our walk with you, whether something else is trying to draw us apart and away from you, Lord, I pray that in whatever the case is, whatever the situation, that you would make it plain to us as individuals, that you would take your word as it is given and bring it through your Holy Spirit into our hearts in such a way that we leave out of here both prepared as well as challenged to live for you even in a greater way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see here first in Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." I'm going to stop right there and say he indicates here to us by the word pray for you and desire that Paul had a desire that he was lifting up unto the Lord, that he wanted something to take place into their lives. And there are two things that are indicated in these verses, both of them, by the word that is given there. It is a purpose clause that it begins, and both of them we'll see are very important for us this morning. He says, "My prayer and my desire is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I could probably park there for 15 to 20 minutes at least, just going through some of the things that's listed there. But I want us to get one particular truth from this of what I believe God wants us to take today. He says there that we should know God's will. We ought to know God's will. How do we come to know God's will? Where is it revealed to us? All right, right here in the Word of God is the vast majority of God's specific will for you. God has given us so much of it there for us to understand. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, we read there, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first part of that, grow in grace, has to do actually what we would call Christian graces or behaviors that are in line with what God wants us to be like and to do like from Scripture. So these Christian graces we're to be growing in, and we do that by also growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord where? Right there in the Word again, right? Let me also ask you a question. Does this work? Does this work? How do we get that knowledge of the Word of God? Well, it's not as easy as either one of those two things, obviously. It is through attending services like this or Sunday school or Bible studies, etc., that are teaching it. It's also by taking the Word of God ourselves and reading it, and not just reading, but trying to understand what is God saying. And that's not always easy for us just to go through and to make the time to do it. We've got to take that time and expose ourselves to the Word of God there. We're to grow in the graces, Christian graces, but also in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That leads us over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord gives us the very purpose of the New Testament church. And the purpose of me as a pastor standing here. He says there, we'll back up to verse 11, He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gave some apostles and some prophets. They have passed off of the scene since the beginning there when we have the Scriptures given unto us. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The evangelist and pastor and teacher there is still on the premises of the New Testament church and is used of God. How does God and why does God use the New Testament pastor, teacher, and evangelist? For this reason, for the perfecting, the word is equipping, for the equipping of the church, of the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The three statements in there. God has given me as a pastor and our teachers and evangelists that come, He's given us the responsibility to take the Word of God and to equip you to do the work of the ministry so that it will edify, that it will build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, we're not talking about this physical building, but you, believer, are the church. When we speak of the church at Holly Hills, we're talking about all of you heads out there, all of you people here. We are the believers that meet here at Holly Hills Baptist Church building, but we are the church, not the building. You got that? All right. God is wanting to affect us. He is wanting to build us up, to edify us. And we do that by teaching and preaching the Word of God, giving that so that we may grow. We have also given to us in verse 13 a goal that God says He has. He wants to equip you to do the work of the ministry, to edify, build up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. In other words, we have a unified understanding of the faith, of the doctrine, of the teachings of God's Word, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Where do we get a knowledge of the Son of God? in the Word of God. Unto the perfect man, the word perfect means complete. What is and what does the complete man, the perfect man, look like? He gives us the answer in the next phrase. Unto the stature of the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, He has given pastors, teachers, and evangelists to take the Word of God and equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry that builds up the body of Christ continually, so that we come to, finally, a unity of our understanding of the doctrine teaching of the Lord, unto a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, what He is like, so that we can be the perfect or complete man which is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what our sanctification verse says. Y'all know what the sanctification verse is, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thank you, Ann. Now, y'all have heard me say, you can't do what you got that one, but you got to get this one also, okay? Do something to remember 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, beholding as in a glass, that mirror is the Word of God. What do we behold in the glass according to 2 Corinthians 3:18? The glory of the Lord. We look at what the Lord Jesus Christ looks at, because it describes Him, it shows Him. And it says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, from one step to the next, even by the Holy Spirit of God. So here it is in a nutshell there. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, shows us the Son of God, and then as we submit to Him, He changes us into the same image. That's sanctification. That's what God wants to do in your life every day that you breathe. That's God's will. That's so important. It's simple. But if you get that, you've got a great handle on what God wants to do in your life today. It is so important. And it's all found in the Word of God, God's truth. So it says there in verse 15, if you look, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. We have the responsibility to take the Word of God and to communicate it, to speak it in a loving way, so that you'll benefit and be changed into and grow into that perfect man, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to communicate His Word in that way. Now, as I mentioned, you can't do what you don't know. And as I've told you before, you can't please God if you don't know what pleases Him. All of those things are true. And all of that ties us back over to Colossians chapter 1 and to our next verse, verse 10. Verse 9, he says, this is my goal. This is what I'm praying for, my desire for you, that you're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That comes through the Word of God that we'll reveal that. And now he says there in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we got the knowledge of God in here again. Again, emphasizing its importance. And we've got there, we're walking worthy, not of the vocation where which we're called, according to Ephesians 4, it said, but we're walking worthy of the Lord, and He gives us an indication of what that is, unto all pleasing. We're to be pleasing the Lord. We're to walk, we're to behave in such a way that pleases Him. Let me tell you something, I can guarantee you right now, if you're conducting your behavior every day in a way that pleases God, hey, you are more and more like Jesus Christ. Because that's what He did. Everything always to please the Father. And so we are to be seeking to do that. We're to ask the question, is God pleased with me? Don't ever ask the question, is the pastor pleased with me? You're not trying to please me, you're trying to please God. But I guarantee you this, if you're pleasing God, I'm going to be pleased with you. That is what my desire would be for every one of you and for myself as well. So we have here that we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk, we're to conduct ourselves in such a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you some questions. Are you ready? Let me see, who will get the first question? I don't want to run away. Question number one here. What hinders us in our pleasing walk with the Lord or for the Lord? What hinders us in our pleasing walk? All right, I heard sin a whole lot there. In a very general answer, we could say sin hinders us. We would be right in that answer. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You know, sin, iniquity, sin, it separates us from God. It breaks our fellowship that we have there. And if it continues, not only is our fellowship broken, but God no longer wants to hear our prayers. There are some Christians today that are letting sin just stay in their life. They know it's there. They're not willing to do anything about it right now. And they wonder why their prayers don't get answered. Why does it feel like God just is not listening? There you go. He's told us. He's told you. It's our responsibility to know what the Word of God says. And God says there, if we're going to continue in our stubbornness and to let sin go on in our life and just ignore it, push it away in some closet of our mind and shut the door and not think about it and think, well, I guess it's okay. And think that God is pleased with that, we're fooling ourselves. We're deceived. Remember I said, be not deceived. If we think that it won't affect our prayer life, we're deceived. Sin can affect us in our pleasing walk with the Lord and for the Lord. But there are some specific answers that we could give as well. Number one, as I've emphasized this morning, not growing in our knowledge of God can hinder us from a pleasing walk. If you don't know what pleases God, how do you know you're pleasing Him? If you don't know what He's pleased with, how can you know you're hitting the mark? The obvious answer is you can't. So if we do not get in the Word of God and learn what God says, we're stunting our growth. We're holding ourselves back. Another thing is not disciplining ourselves to do what we do know. Sometimes it's not a knowledge problem, it's a discipline problem. We know what we ought to be doing, but we just don't do it. Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy or blessed is the word there, if you do them. See, we're not to be hearers only, James wrote, but we're to be doers of the word. Jesus said there, the wise man that built his house upon the rock is he that heareth these sayings of mine and does them. And so the emphasis that God always gives is, don't just hear the Word of God, don't just take in knowledge about Him, but then take that knowledge and do it. Behavior. Excuse me. Walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Don't just know it. Not disciplining ourselves to do what we know. And then, as I mentioned, specific answers, what hinders us, it may be that we are deceived by false knowledge. We're deceived by false knowledge, by thinking incorrectly, by swallowing some line that somebody maybe told us, or maybe it was the devil himself. Excuse my cough this morning. I didn't bring my water in. Question number two. Where am I going with this one? On TV, how does a person poison another? Some of y'all recognize this from Wednesday night back a while back. How does a person poison another person? Thank you, Tom. I think I know where you're going. Yeah, that little fridge. Most of you know that you've seen, hopefully, and understand, you know, they don't come up and just say, hey, how about eating this poison? But they'll take poison and they'll put it in something good, food or drink or whatever, disguise it, and then they ingest it and it kills them. What is false teaching? It's spiritual poison. It's mental poison when it comes to knowledge of the truth. What is false teaching? Is it just false information that's given out? Does a false teacher say, "Excuse me, let me introduce myself. I'm so-and-so, and I'd like to teach you some false information about God and the Bible"? No. But some of you are reading it and even passing it on to others right here in this room. Now, I hope not a lot. But I'm going to tell you something specific in a moment to warn you. Often false teachers and false teaching itself may be good, it may be true, it may be even exciting, but it'll have a little bit of falsehood mixed in with it. That's the poison that is there. Oh, you found that thing. Good. It may be false teaching may have a lot of good. It may have some good truth, etc., that it puts in there, but it'll be mixed with some false as well. I want to remind you of a couple things. Number one, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What was he talking about? What is leaven? Kind of what we would call yeast today. If you, those ladies that bake and some men that bake, know that if you take dough and you put some yeast in there to help that to rise and so forth, it only takes a little bit of yeast there, a little bit of leaven. And Jesus said a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of the dough there. It affects and permeates the whole thing. And so there's that teaching he's talking about, and that's what he makes it clear there in Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12. He goes on to talk about it. He says, "How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not unto you concerning bread?" I'm not trying to teach you how to make bread this morning, he is saying. "But that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Jesus was saying there, beware of their teaching. Because there may be some things that sound really good, but there's lies in there as well. There's false teaching that is there. Excuse me. Jesus went on to say in another passage, Matthew 7, verse 15, he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Some of you maybe have seen the cartoons and so forth, and here's the little sheep out there, and here comes this wolf, and he throws on sheepskin, but his big old black snout's out there, and his black ears are up, and his tail's sticking out the back there, and he's going with a grin, you know, sneaking up on the sheep. That's not what he's talking about here. Who wears sheep's clothing? Shepherds wear sheep's clothing. They would use the skin of the sheep and so forth. And so what he's warning about here is, beware of false teachers that come to you as a genuine shepherd of the sheep. That's what a pastor is to the church. He is a shepherd. A pastor is a shepherding term. And so as a shepherd to the sheep there, those false teachers are coming, wanting to pass them off as a shepherd or as the good teacher, etc., there, to be seen and to be followed and to be trusted. And yet they are slipping in the lie. They're wanting you to think, "Oh, we're the same. We believe the same." But then they're slipping in the lies that are there. And that's why over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." By the way, I ain't got time to tell you, but y'all know that the number one characterization of Satan is a deceiver. That's what he does from the Garden of Eden until his last work after the kingdom, when he is let out of the bottomless pit, will be to go about to deceive. Deceitful workers, that's why I say don't be deceived. deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, putting on sheep's clothing. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. We're not surprised if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And devil and Satan is behind it all. He is behind the false teaching. And there are false teachers out there that don't even know that they're false teachers because they are deceived. They are sincere in what they teach. They are sincere in what they believe. But they have been led astray from the truths of God's Word. And the only protection against counterfeit is to know what the real thing looks like and sounds like and feels like, etc. And you've got to know the Word of God to keep from being led astray. Do y'all know what Watchtower Publications is? It's Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness have some very genuine, loving, good people in them. But Jehovah's Witness believe truth that is contrary to the Word of God. They believe truth is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the Jesus Christ of this Bible. And if you follow their writings, if you follow their teachings, there will be some good things that they will have to say that will sound very good. But the falsehood is there as well. They have their own version of Scripture that they try to push. It is not the truth of the King James Bible. Mormons. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I told you this before. If I was not a believer, having learned the truth of God's Word, if I was just a religious person looking for a good religion, I would probably turn to Mormonism. They've got a lot of shiny things, a lot of nice things that they present. But the Book of Mormon is not another testament of Jesus Christ. It is and has false teaching in it. They like to tell you, well, there is no contradictions between the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon. Either they are deceived themselves or they're trying to deceive you, one or the other, because there is. These are just some examples, and when I say examples there, these are things that you can be and will be and probably have been exposed to and presented and asked if you'll read them, etc. That's not for us to go do. We have got enough reading of what we know is the truth. If we would stick with what God has given us, we would be able to recognize more easily when the falsehoods come. Many Christians today have been drawn away, and therefore God gives these warnings about false teachings, and there's many more. 2 Peter speaks of false teachings. Jude, the book of Jude, does. In 1 John, it speaks of false teachers, etc., trying to draw people away there. Paul says that when I leave you, that there are going to be false teachers that are going to come in and try to draw some of you away. He knew that and warned the churches concerning that. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it speaks of it there in verses 3 and 4, where he says, therefore, time will come when they, when believers, sound believers and so forth, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, there's going to be some people that are in good churches and they're exposed to sound doctrine and says, hey, I don't want this anymore. And they're going to make a choice, an active choice, and say, I'm going to go somewhere else where I like the way the preacher talks because he tells those funny jokes and so forth. It just keeps me in stitches the whole time. And he doesn't talk so much about sin. When I get through, I feel good. And they don't even ask me to come back on Sunday night. That's the active choice that they make. But, you know, there's a passive reaction that takes place. The passive result, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's the active. And they shall be turned unto, the word fables means lies, false teaching. Be careful. God warns us time and time again. Who are false teachers? Those who subtly deceive in order to lead astray. Whether they do it knowingly or unknowingly. Oh, time. Stick with me just one moment. I want to give you one example. I haven't got time for that example. If you were here on Wednesday night back a month or so ago, you got it. If you didn't, you can leave your $100 bill in the offering plate extra, okay? It still won't pay for the difference you missed. The point is, there are people out there that have good intentions. And there's an email that I got that I would have shared with you. I believe they honestly had good intentions, but what they said and what they were trying to do was so obviously wrong in the approaching of it that I wonder, how can people be so blind? But even if we were to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they were trying to say that their words of which they preach of the Word of God, the truth, that they wanted their lives to match up with that, which that's not what they were saying, actually. They said the opposite. Let's say that they were. There were still so much falsehood tied to it that even as good as they could make it look, it still was, it had the leaven of false doctrine permeating it. We have got to be careful who we read. We've got to be careful of who we follow, because it's so many in this world that can lead us astray. For those of you that love to study the Word of God, be careful if you go online and Google a certain passage and start reading what they say about it. The majority of what's on there is not the truth. Be careful who you listen to. You've got to watch. Who do you trust? The truth, to give you the truth. We need to be careful. Understand, it's by sermons. And by the way, this was the title of the article, the email that came my way. It said, "Your congregation is tired of hearing sermons." I wish I could take the time to tell you, but I ain't going to do it. I know. That was just one, you know, thing. It's like, what? Can I say this? It was by sermons, it was by preaching that God communicated the majority of the truth to the New Testament churches and to us today. Okay? John the Baptist preached. Jesus preached. The apostles preached. The believers that were scattered in the book of Acts because of persecution went everywhere and proclaimed, preached the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Paul and Barnabas and Silas, they all preached. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed." Titus 2:4, "God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Okay. That's why over in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then in the next verse, It lays out something, a thought for us. It says in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? So we have got to proclaim the truth of God's Word so they can hear it and then by faith believe it and then see that they need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's where it comes from. And we know it's the proclaiming of the Word of God and not the arguments of man, because God says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, specifically in hearing the Word of God. That's why Paul put in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. What is the power of God unto salvation? Isn't it our clever arguments and presentations? Isn't it my lifestyle that they watch and are so impressed with? No. My lifestyle, hopefully, is in line and being like Lord Jesus Christ that may give me the opportunity to speak to them and for them to listen. But it's not my lifestyle that's the power of God into salvation, but it's the gospel of Christ. The gospel being the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ that is given to us in Scripture. It is the power of God. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It is the gospel of Christ that's the power of God. And so then we have got to be proclaiming the truth of God's Word and the gospel so that others can hear and believe and then call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what is needed. And folks, we get that through preaching. I hope you're not tired of preaching, sermons, words, God's words. Don't let people with fancy words and interesting stories draw you away from the reading and exposure to the Word of God or of the sharing, the telling of the Word of God to others. It's not man's words that saves us. It's not man's words that transforms us. But it's God's Word that does it. Be the message is what that email was about. It's true. We should be. We should let the Word of God that brings salvation transform us into the image of Christ so others could see Christ in us. But we shouldn't stop there. Then we need to share the message that they can hear and faith could come and that they would choose to receive Christ as their Savior. We still need to take in the words of God. Don't be deceived. We still need to give it out. Help me to do it. Every head bow, please. I want to thank you for listening, but I want to encourage you right now as we respond. I'm not sure where your struggle is right now, whether God is tugging at your heart about a decision you need to make for salvation, or whether maybe it's something that you're not doing as far as getting in the Word of God that you like you should. Maybe it's some sin that He's brought to your attention today and is saying that's what's separating between you and me right now. Won't you forsake it, repent, and confess it unto Him? Maybe it's been with false teaching that's been seeping into your life. Maybe somebody is trying to get you to read and consider some other things. As the Lord gives you warning there, may you turn from that and turn to His Word. Father, help us to be wise in the choices that we make. Help us to make the decisions that please You, that we could walk in such a way, behave in such a way, that is worthy of You unto all pleasing. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. If you need to speak to me about a decision, our song that we're going to close, 277, I'll be down front here, especially if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can have someone take your side and show you exactly what we mean by that, and that's exactly what the Word of God says, and you can make that choice before you leave today. Let's stand together. You respond as the Lord leads you, please.